If you were to tell the story of your life, how would you tell it? Great stories of old are filled with heroism and epic journeys. Perhaps we would speak to the different struggles we overcame, the accomplishments we've achieved, or the people we've helped. When we hear of heroism or accomplishment in the world around us, it tends to fill us with inspiration. Often it motivates us to act likewise. Yet how many of us would tell the story of our lives as the one in need of a hero, as the one in need of help? The big story of the Bible isn't one where people are the heroes and people are the providers. The Bible reveals that God is the hero, that God is the provider. He saved Israel from Egypt and then provided what they needed to live with Him. When believers think of the story of their lives, the dominant theme is what God has done for them, what God has provided for them. Their story is how He sent Jesus to be the hero of their redemption. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauchus begins a two-part message from the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, verses 1 through 22. Often neglected, this book reveals precious truth about what God has provided for sinful people to live in peace with Him. Paul's message is titled, Christ Our Scapegoat. To learn what a scapegoat is and how it relates to our own story, let's open our Bibles to the book of Leviticus as we together delight in the Word.
All right, well, let's open our Bibles together to Leviticus 16, even though it's going to be a few minutes before we get there, so bear with me, because I want to introduce to you probably one of the most neglected books of the Bible, and then we're going to look at the key chapter within that book, which will be the only chapter that we look at in Leviticus as part of our sermon series, From Garden to Garden. But last week, through a fresh look at the Ten Commandments, we brought you face to face, or the Lord brought us face to face with the holiness of God. God is holy, but we are not. His holy law judges us. And since we are lawbreakers, it condemns us. It condemns us to death. And if that was the end of the story, then there would be no hope for us as sinners, because every one of us has broken the laws of God, and the New Testament teaches us that if we have even broken one of the laws of God, we have broken all of them because they are a seamless unit. But there is hope, because in Himself, God paid the penalty for our sin in order that we might be set free to live. Now, if you've been with us through this whole series, the last couple months, you remember that the provision began in the Garden of Eden, immediately after Adam and Eve sinned, and shame came upon them, and they tried to hide from God because of the guilty conscience that they now had. God intervened. God killed an animal. God shed blood and used the skins of that animal to cover the sins of Adam and Eve. So that animal became an immediate covering for their sins. But the provision didn't stop there. There was more. God also provided for future sins by means of the promise of the one who would come and crush the head of Satan and would pay for sin. And then we fast forward to Genesis 22, and we catch another glimpse of the promised seed when Abraham was called by God to offer his only son Isaac upon the altar. And as he was doing that, God intervened. And instead of Isaac being put to death, God put to death a ram. A ram was sacrificed instead of Isaac because God provided the way. And so, though only in seed form, God was making it clear that it was only by means of an acceptable sacrifice that the wrath of God against sin can be appeased. Now, we fast forward again to the time of the book of Leviticus, and we see this truth front and center. The whole book of Leviticus is about lifting up the holiness of God. And when you lift up the holiness of God, then the sinfulness of man becomes clearer and clearer. And thus the problem becomes more obvious, that God is holy and we are not. And as holy God, He cannot have a relationship with sinners. And so there is one massive, massive problem. But God takes care of that problem. The book of Leviticus gets its name from the Levites, the members of Aaron's family who were selected by God to serve as priests in the tabernacle. And though the book contains a myriad of laws which are very detailed, it actually only covers a period of 30 days. The whole book in March or April of 1446 B.C. From the time the Israelites set up the tabernacle for the very first time and the moment that they leave to go on their journey through the wilderness. And so you remember from last Sunday that the people were gathered at Mount Sinai. They were at the foot of the mountain. Moses was on the mountain. Moses was with God. God was talking to Moses. God gave Moses the Ten Commandments and the architectural plans and the interior designs for his meeting place called the tabernacle, which would be this temporary place of worship that they would build and tear down and build and tear down and take throughout their wilderness wanderings. The tabernacle would be the place where the people would meet with God. But every time they came to the tabernacle, they would be reminded that there was a massive problem. The massive problem was sin. Their sin. And unless their sin had been dealt with, unless there was a way for their sin to be taken care of, then there would be no fellowship with God. There would be no relationship with Him. Their sin had caused a separation between them and God. And so the laws of sacrifice were given by God in order to draw His people near to Him. That's what Leviticus is all about. Moses is the author. 56 times in the book it says the Lord spoke these words to Moses. Jesus affirmed that as well, that Moses is the author of the book. And the repetition of certain words makes the contrast between God and man very clear. For example, holy and holiness and sanctify, you find 131 times. You also find clean and unclean 200 times, drawing the contrast between God who is holy and man who is unclean. And God requires some clean sacrifice, not an unclean sacrifice. Sacrifice and offering and libation 300 times. It's a bloody book. It's a book filled with sacrifice. No one can read Leviticus. The Israelites could never have listened to this message from Moses without understanding that there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. Clearly, then, Leviticus is God's call to holy worship and a holy walk, made possible only through the provision of sacrificial atonement for His people. And now that the tabernacle is in place, the sacrifices can begin. But first, the people need instructions, particularly Aaron's family. They couldn't just waltz right into God's presence. They couldn't be careless before this holy God. They couldn't think that they somehow deserved to be in His presence. No, they had to enter with reverence and with the provision for the atonement of their sins. You see this as the chapter opens. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they drew near before the Lord and died. Immediately, the chapter begins with a warning. Well, what is this about Aaron's sons dying? We'll turn left in your Bible just a few chapters to chapter 10, and we see what happened. Leviticus chapter 10. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, and laid incense on it, and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. So in other words, they're coming into the very presence of God in a way that was not acceptable according to God's prescription. And what happened, verse 2? Fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died there before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said: among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. The very beginning of this public worship and joining into God in relationship, it was made very clear. You don't just waltz into God's presence on your own terms. You come to God on His terms. And so Aaron's sons learned the hard way. They were struck dead. And all the people received a warning. And so 16:2 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat.'" So there is this warning. What's this talk about the holy place and the mercy seat? Well, the tabernacle was a rectangular building divided into thirds, or two-thirds and one-third. You entered through the gate on the east, bringing your sacrifice, and there you found the brazen altar, which is where the sacrifice would then be killed. The throat would be slit, the blood would be poured out. Then the priest would go take the sacrifice and go a little closer to the actual building that was within this rectangular fenced-in area. That was called the holy place. Then within the holy place was another third. It was called the Holy of Holies. And between the holy place and the Holy of Holies was a very thick veil. The veil that was later then built into the permanent temple, the veil which the New Testament says Jesus tore from top to bottom when he was crucified. And so access to God was now made possible. But the law of God says, Aaron, you can't go in that holy place. You can't go into the Holy of Holies, lest you be struck dead. But then he makes a provision once a year for Aaron to actually go into the holy place. And that's why this is called the Day of Atonement. Once a year. Once a year, the high priest and the high priest only could go into the Holy of Holies, the place where the mercy seat is, the place where the Ark of the Covenant is, the place where God would then make his presence known by a pillar of fire and a pillar of smoke. But in this way, verse 3, Aaron shall come into the holy place. So now we have the instructions by God given for that Day of Atonement, the 10th day of the 7th month, this one time a year when the sins of the people could be atoned for, and the sins of the priest as well. He is to come, it says in verse 3, with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. In other words, this is the preparation of the priest in order to offer the sacrifice. He had to bring required sacrifices. He had to bring sin offerings for himself. Why? Because he was a sinner too. Because Aaron, the high priest, was sinful. He was a son of Adam. He was depraved. And so he had to bring a bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering. And then for the people, he was to bring male goats. The sin offering was just that. It was an offering for sin in order to receive forgiveness. The burnt offering was the offering that was completely consumed by fire, which symbolized complete surrender to God and a view to your life now being consecrated wholly to God as an offering. That's why in Romans 12, by the way, the Apostle Paul calls us as believers in Christ to present our lives as an offering, not a dead offering like this, but a living offering, a new life consecrated wholly to Him. What that means then is if Christ has saved you from your sin and you are a new creature in Him, then you have a new life from Him, and that's the life that should be the focus of your life. Not the old life, not the life you want to live for yourself, but the life that is consecrated totally to Him because He bought you with a price. Goes on then in verses 6 through 14 to describe how Aaron made atonement for himself and his household. And then I want you to pay attention to verses 7 through 10 because here we have the introduction to the two goats, which is what we're going to think about for the rest of the time. Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel, or the scapegoat. Okay, so two goats are brought. Aaron casts lots over the two goats to determine which of these goats will have its throat slit as a sin offering, and which of these goats will be set free into the wilderness as a picture of God taking the sins of His people far away. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord, verse 9, and use it as a sin offering. In other words, that goat would lose its life to atone for sin. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel, a foreign place. The scapegoat would take the sins of the people far away. Every one of us in this room needs a scapegoat. And I'm not talking about the human being that gets blamed for the things that you do. I'm talking about God's scapegoat. Every one of us needs someone who will take the blame for us. And there's only one who is acceptable, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then verses 11 through 14 describe Aaron's offering for his own sin, because he, the high priest, was also a sinner. And then it goes on to speak of the two goats. And for our purposes this morning, that's what we're going to look at. In the offering of these two goats, we see the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. One was killed to atone for sin, and one was set free to take sin far, far away. And from these two animal sacrifices, we see two wonderful truths about Jesus. Number one, Jesus is the only acceptable substitute for the penalty of our sin. Jesus is the only acceptable substitute for the penalty of our sin. See, sin has to be penalized. Why? Because God is holy, God is just, God is righteous. He can't just wink at sin. He can't just say, oh, never mind, I'll just pretend you didn't do that. He must honor His righteous standards. His own laws that He wrote must be upheld. Look at the passage, verse 15, 16, and 17. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring its blood inside the veil and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the top, the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. It was that beautifully crafted gold lid for that box. And on that lid were the seraphim. And this was the mercy seat. This was the place where once a year the high priest would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. Why? Because it is through the offering of blood that God can now be merciful to us. And so he shall do this for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. So he is making atonement, it says, for the holy place. He's cleansing everything, and he's atoning for the sins of the people. No one, verse 17, may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. So there on that mercy seat, the blood was sprinkled to atone for the sins of God's people. The blood on the mercy seat was a propitiation. It's a very important Bible word, incredibly important word, one of the most important words in the Bible. To propitiate means to satisfy. It means to appease. So propitiation then is the satisfaction or the appeasement of the wrath of God against sin. So when you come into the New Testament and you hear the apostles say that Jesus is our propitiation, or Jesus made propitiation for our sins, what it means is that Jesus absorbed all of the wrath of God for our sin and thus then satisfied the wrath of God, appeased the wrath of God against our sin. Why was this necessary? Well, it was necessary because in the beginning, God pronounced death as the penalty for sin. He said to Adam and Eve, don't eat from this tree. If you eat from it, the day you eat from it, you shall surely, what? Die. So death is the penalty for sin. It's the only acceptable penalty. The Bible calls this atonement, that there would be a blood sacrifice that would pay for sin. And so it's only through atonement that God's wrath could be propitiated or satisfied. And only by the eternal Son of God becoming man could this be accomplished. That's why Hebrews 2:17 says, therefore he, Jesus, the Son of God, had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. He had to become flesh and bones, flesh and blood, so that he could become, listen, a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So Jesus on the cross became both the high priest and the sacrifice. He fulfilled both roles at the same time. Now, the book of Hebrews is the New Testament counterpart to Leviticus, so let's go there to the New Testament book of Hebrews, and I want you to see how the author connects the work of the Old Testament priest to the infinitely better, perfect work of Jesus, the high priest. Look at Hebrews chapter 7 with me, and let's pick it up in verse 23. The former priests, he's talking about the priests of the Old Testament covenant, the former priests were many in number. Why were there so many? Because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. There had to be many priests because many died. They died naturally, as we as sinners do, because we're mortal, but perhaps some also died as Nadab and Abihu did. They died because they flirted with God. And so there had to be many. But he, Jesus, holds priesthood permanently because he continues forever.
Thanks for listening.
how vital it is to consider our sin and death as we reflect on the story of our lives. We need more than a little help, don't we? We need a hero to save us from our sins. As we just heard, that's why God sent Jesus Christ into the world. He came to offer himself in our place, to pay for our sin and to rise again. If you have never repented and trusted in Christ, would you do that today? He's the Savior we need. We've really enjoyed tracing the story of God's plan in history from Genesis through Leviticus so far. If you'd like to listen again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org, or you can find the program where you listen to your podcasts. If you're just starting to follow this program, feel free to search for and listen to earlier messages about the Bible's grand story of redemption. The series is called From Garden to Garden. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you live near Cleveland and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. We'll continue our series From Garden to Garden next time as we, together, delight in the Word.